as we're thinking through this and trying to understand more about what we're doing, let's just kind of quickly review. So the covenant has been about God's promises to his people since the beginning, okay? Since Adam and Eve, since Noah, since Abraham, since all of those things, God's promises have been the same. Adam and Eve, he made the promise that they were going to fill the earth. He sent them out to do the commission of filling the earth with Christians, right? That's what we wanted them to think through. And as we continue to work in that direction, we'll realize that the covenant hasn't changed, that through Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those descendants, the covenant has remained, by and large, the same. Does that make sense, you guys? So nothing new inside of the covenant. Same things that we've been walking through for quite some time. Now, the covenant has always implied not just God's promises to an individual, but also his promises to who? Not just to an individual, but to
household.
Their household and their descendants, right? And their lineage after them. Now, whenever we get to Noah, what's really cool is we see that not only is Noah preserved by having faith and obeying the Lord, but we also see that his family is preserved. And who else is preserved? Creation is preserved. That's right. And then as we see that expanded through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the promise goes out to them, and the promise goes even so far with Isaac and Jacob as saying, hey, everything to the north, east, south, west, your descendants are going to be multiplied as much as the sands on the seashore, the stars in the sky. So the promise keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So for the Christian who's thinking in the new covenant, of course, it makes perfect sense that now Jesus has come, the Holy Spirit's poured out, and we're sent out to all the earth because that promise has been being set up since the Old Testament. It's one continuous promise that we're seeing God continue to fulfill over time, right? Okay, so we got all that. Today, we're going to go into more of the meat. Now, this is kind of perpetually my issue is I have a lot that I want to walk through today. I want to go through Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 7, Ezekiel 26, and Ezekiel 27 today. And so we're going to move kind of fast. But just hold on, and we're going to get through it as quickly as we can. So the covenant, we know what the promises imply. We know what the covenant is. Now we say, how does it happen? How do we labor as God's people to produce multi-generational faithfulness, to produce covenantal faithfulness across generations? If y'all want to go ahead and just flip to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you got your Bibles or your phones or whatever, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll start working through that. We're going to go from Deuteronomy 6 through 7, and then we're going to tip over to Ezekiel 36 and wrap it up. So Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 1, we're going to move kind of fast, so everybody just hold on, and it'll be good for us. So Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 1, it says this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son. So here we see that consistency starting to play out, multi-generational faithfulness, and their faithfulness is based on their understanding and obedience to God's commands. You and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly. Okay, so now we've got some rock-hard evidence of how God works. He says, I've given you commands, you keep them, you will prosper, and the land will prosper. That's, boom, he just makes it super plain, right there at the beginning of Deuteronomy 6. And he says, you will multiply greatly. Now, he's talking more specifically about descendants in Israel at that particular time, but as you see, as Deuteronomy 6 and 7 and Ezekiel 36 and 37 expand, we're going to realize, oh, wow, there's a lot more here than just this. Because when we read the Old Testament, we read it with a new covenant lens, right? We read it with the fresh eyes of Jesus and the Holy Spirit being poured out over our eyeballs. So whenever he says things like, hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them that it may go well with you and you may multiply greatly, we have, yes, the category of generational faithfulness, but also the category of taking new lands. You get it? Expansion. People being added by rebirth. The You know what I'm talking about? Like they're coming into the faith for the first time. The gospel's going out. And people are believing in Jesus and being saved. Multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to who? Your children. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, the commandments of God, and if you look back through Deuteronomy through chapter 5, we're really just going through the Ten Commandments here. And then he's going to say some extra things to us here in a bit, but it's the Deuteronomic law, okay? The basics of following God. He says, if you teach these to your children, things are going to go well for you. You shall bind them, this is verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign to you on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. So what's a characteristic of a Christian family, of a Christian house? Based on that, what's a characteristic of a Christian house?
Christian kids.
Well, Christian kids, that's true, but based on what we just read, what's the characteristic of a Christian house? We obedience to what? And not just God's law, but where is God's law in a Christian house? Where's God's words in a Christian house? Everywhere. It's between your eyes, it's bound to your wrist, it's written on the doorpost, you talk about it and you're lying down and you're rising up. It's everywhere. The characteristic of a Christian house is that God's words are everywhere. Now, I don't necessarily mean that you have to like take a pencil and write it all over the door frames of your house, literally. The point is the picture. The point is that we are a house made up of people who are following Jesus. We are a household of folks who are shaped, who are ordered by God's law. And whenever your kids are little, especially, you want them to be swimming in it. You want them to be swimming in the words of God as much as you possibly can. The way that you educate your kids is reflected in the word of God. The way that you live your life in your family, the way that you repent to one another whenever you sin against each other, whenever you are rising up and laying down, the way that you eat your meals, the way that you sing your songs, the way that all the things that you do as a family are shaped is by God's laws, by God's words. It's permeating you. It's flowing through you in and out. That's the characteristic of a Christian family. So verse 10, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord. Now, did you catch that? So he's saying, hey, characteristic of a Christian family, word is everywhere. It's a part of everything that you do. It shapes who you are. It builds your life. But then he also says, and then whenever you go into the land and you have all these good things that you didn't do, which is so characteristic of Christians, right? As Christians continue to expand, we have all these good things that we're blessed with that we didn't do. He cautions them specifically. He says, be careful lest what? Lest you forget. Lest you forget who? Right. Because isn't that the continuous problem?
Yes, always.
Yeah. Think we are comfortable. Look at all the good things God has given us. Wow, praise God. And then we forget. We forget that all the things that we have came from God. We forget that all the things that we have are blessings from God. And we get distracted and we look away. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Take care lest you forget the Lord who saved you, lest you forget the Lord who provided all these things for you. The reason that you have the blessings is because you followed God's commands and he poured out his blessings upon you. It's not because you did something good. You get it? This is another characteristic of a Christian house. So one, the law flows through. The word of God is everywhere. It permeates everything that you do. Two, you don't forget. When the blessings come, we got to hold on. We got to hold on and not forget what the Lord has given for us. It is the Lord you got. This is verse 13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as he tested you at Massa. As you tested him at Massa, excuse me, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, and he says again, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. So, consistency. Consistency is what? What is a Christian household consistently doing based on these commands? Repenting. Amen. According to what? God's standards. What else? Remembering. Remembering who the Lord is and where your provision really came from. What else? You're washed in it, right? You're bathing in it. It's everywhere. It's around you. It's permeating all that you do. You're putting it in front of your children. You're putting it in front of yourself. It's binding to you and to others. You're always holding on to it over and over and over again. Because obedience to God's command is directly connected to what? His blessings. Obedience to God's commands is directly connected to his blessings. This is just Bible. This is just straight Bible. If you go back through human history, since Jesus has been resurrected, the people who were blessed were the Christians. The innovations that happened in the world largely came from Christians. There's a reason that in the last 2,000 years, technological advancement has taken off exponentially. It's because the Holy Spirit's been poured out and God is sending forth his people into all kinds of cool things and advancements. It's a good grace, and so we should look to that and move forward. So, and then he says in verse 20, this is still Deuteronomy 6, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it might be, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Over and over and over again, God's people's preservation, their blessing, their success is attached to God's law. It's attached to God's words and his commands to the degree that we teach them to our children. So much so that in Deuteronomy 6 here, it says, and when your kids ask you, Dad, why do we do this? Right? Why is our household shaped this way? Why do we live like this? You can tell them why. Well, because, and in the New Covenant, we would say, because God saved us. Because God drew us out of death into marvelous life. Because God has brought us forth. Does this make sense, you guys? This is how we build faithful Christian households over generations. The covenant has always been promised to us and to our line, but we have to take this part seriously. We have to take the living according to God's standards and proclaiming his standards and washing our family in the word and living it accordingly inside of our house. We have to take all these things very seriously in order to pull this off well. Does this make sense? Okay, cool. So this is nothing new, right? If you want to create a multi-generational faithful house, the first thing that you have to realize is that the covenant has always worked multi-generationally. That's how God's fired. God has always intended lineage and line and land to be a part of his covenant promises. And if you want to see those covenant promises come, we teach the word diligently to our people over and over and over again. So much so that when the kids ask, we can explain, Dad, why do we do this stuff? Well, we do this stuff because God saved us, because God rescued us from death and hell, because God saved us from, you know, Egypt, Pharaoh, which is in the new covenant, our death and hell. Does this make sense? This is not crazy, right? But the problem is that we've stopped thinking this way. That we've decided that God's salvation is some random roulette that just happens to some people and doesn't happen to others, and we've stopped believing the fundamental promises of God. Do you see the distinction? We've instead decided that God saves some people, he doesn't save others. God's covenant is for some people, it's not for others. Whereas God's promises in his word work multi-generationally. They fire that way. That's the way they're laid out. They've always been laid out that way. And it is on the burden of parents to instruct their kids and see those generations continue to go. Now, he's going to give some more provision for us in Deuteronomy 7. But this is not new. This is not new. What happened in the Christian church in the last 100 years is we forgot this. We became revivalists. We became radical individualists who only believe that what I decide right now matters. It doesn't matter my father's before me, and it doesn't matter my children after me. God's salvation is a roulette wheel. It has no trajectorial movement. Therefore, who knows what's going to happen? Do you see how that radically changes the way you live? If you can't believe God's multi-generational covenantal promises to his people, the only other answer is that he's a roulette wheel. Do you get it? We don't know how God saves. We don't know why God saves. We don't know what happens. We don't know when he pours his covenant out. We don't know when he pours his Holy Spirit out. We don't know how the covenant works. We're just going to keep chugging along, and hopefully Jesus saves some people in my house. Amen. Do you see? That's terrible. That doesn't reflect at all the way that God works. God works through his promises, and his promises work through your lineage. They work through the line of Christians. Does that make sense, you guys? And if we get this stuff back again, I think this is how we win the world. All right, let's look on to Deuteronomy 7. Excuse me. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them. Right? Evangelism dating is not a thing. A lot of people cite the don't be unequally yoked passage. And sure, that can be applied to not marrying non-believers. But here's the explicit command. Don't marry non-believers. Don't evangelism date. Never do that. That's not going to work. You must be equally yoked. And we taught through this before. Has more of an implication about you marrying someone who thinks like you, reasons like you, is on mission with you, and y'all can pull in the same direction together. Of course, it fits with marry a believer. Believers should marry believers, but it actually means more than that. But here's the direct command. Do not intermarry with the people. Do not intermarry with the non-believers. Don't give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Why? Verse 4 says it explicitly, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Period. Okay? That's how it goes. Do you see how it's still working intergenerationally? It's working through lineage. Don't let your kids do that. Why? Because if they do, they're going to leave the covenant. Do you get it? If they do, they're going to leave the faith. They're not going to keep my commands anymore. They're going to wander off and they're going to be lost. Get it? It's not rocket science. We just don't read this anymore and apply it to where we are right now. We read this like history instead of saying, this is for me. If you want to build a multi-generational faithful household, here it is. Hold fast to God's commands, teach them to your children, in their rising up and in their laying down, hold on to his promises, and he will see you through. They would turn your sons and daughters away from me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. So the sins of your children, because you've allowed them to be married into non-believers, are worked out on who? You and your house. You get it? God pours out his judgment on you in situations like that. Is everybody tracking with me so far? Okay. So this is, see, God works covenantally. My kid, oh man. Well, see, so you got a father who's got a daughter, and he's just like, oh man, I just can't help it. She just came home from, I don't know, college, summer camp, you know, pick your thing. And she's engaged to this non-believer, and there's just nothing I can do about it. What does the Bible say about that? There's a lot you can do about it. And realistically, there was a lot you probably should have done about it before this point. But the responsibility is on who? It's on you as the parents. It's on you as the dad. The responsibility of the father is to raise his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord so that situations like that don't happen. There's a ton of resources I can give you and things that we can think through how to do that very, very effectively. And we'll talk more about that in detail over time. But the points that we've got to get through here is, hey, dads especially, heads of household especially, have a responsibility to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and to guard them. And intermarriage is one of the things that we run from fast. Does that make sense? Cool. Any questions so far? I feel like I'm going very quickly, but maybe I'm not. Maybe some of you are like, Stuart, we've been saying this for 5 years. Amen. Let's keep saying it. Okay. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. He will destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. Amen. Let's do it. I think there's categories for righteous rejection of false gods. I think there's categories for that. Maybe it even involves the destruction of property. Seems like it does here. There are categories that we should develop that we've lost, but maybe we'll not go into that right this second. I do think it's important for us to remember that it is a supernatural war that we're fighting. Okay, and there are false gods. There are actual false gods, and we should reject them wholeheartedly. And we should get our kids on the team of rejecting them wholeheartedly. And we should make sure that we're not allowing intermarriage or anything like that to happen with our kids. All right, let's move on. Verse 6, chapter 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you or chose you, for you were the fewest of people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your what? Fathers. Come on, man. You can't get away from it. You cannot get away from it. God works through your lineage. God works multi-generationally. God works, and if we just lean in to the way that God works and says, yes, Lord, I'm going to raise my kids this way. Yes, Lord, I'm going to teach them about your law, and I'm going to raise them in the fear and admonition of you. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do all of these things. God blesses that. God blesses that. He's keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, this is great, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to what? To 1,000 generations. You can't get away from this stuff, man. God works through your lineage. God works generationally. And for many of us who are sitting in this room right now, there are several of us who are brand new first-gen Christians. But for many of us, we might classify ourselves as first-gen Christians, but look back through your lineage three or four generations and see what you find. You know, you can do that nowadays. Look back to your great-great-great-grandpa, great-great-great-grandma. See what they were like. See how it worked. I bet you, for some of us, we would find faithfulness there. God works through lineage. Now, to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today, because those two things are connected. You get it? Multi-generational faithfulness and obedience to God's commands is connected. It's connected, okay? God's blessing and his provision for his people is connected to our obedience of God's commands. It's undeniable. It's undeniable. It's throughout the Bible. Well, Stuart, but we live in the new covenant now. We don't live in the old covenant. Okay, what did Jesus say whenever he forgave the prostitute who got caught in adultery? The woman who was caught in adultery, what did he say? He said to her what? Go and do what? sin no more. He said it, boom. It's not like we live in the new covenant now and we're devoid of God's law. Jesus didn't stop God's law from functioning. He didn't do that, okay? He expanded it, if anything, and he actually made it more powerful, and the Holy Spirit came and empowered us to walk in it. That's why the world that we live in today is different than the old covenant. And we're going to talk more about that later, if I get there. God, it's already 9:30. Okay. And because you listen, I'm almost done, and because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love. How many times have we said this? Like five? Just in these two chapters? That he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. What does multiply imply? Multi-generational faithfulness. Faithfulness to your children and to your lineage because you're following God right now. That's how it plays. He will multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the grain of your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock and the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. Same thing as Noah. Got it? Same thing as Noah. He says, not just you, not just your generations, but all the land and all your flocks and everything with under your purview is going to be blessed. You see, this is how the covenant works. It's not just I obey, God blesses me. It's I obey, God blesses you and everything under your purview. All of it. All of it. So our obedience to God's commands is not something that we should ever take lightly. It's something that we should take seriously because he has serious promises, serious blessings, and serious curses that go with it. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. So you see the picture here. We obey, God blesses everything within our purview, and we expand. Okay? There's a conquering that happens. Now, in the old covenant here, he's talking specifically about conquering the people of the land, right, and driving them out. And he says, make sure you drive them out all the way. But in the new covenant, we're talking about conquering ideologies more than anything else. We're talking about we are conquering peoples, but we're conquering them with the gospel. We're conquering them with Christ. Does everybody understand what I'm getting after here? So whenever we conquer a new land, we take every thought captive, right? And make it obedient to who? Oh, come on, y'all Westminster people. Where y'all at? We take every thought captive and make it obedient to who? Christ. What does that mean? You're driving the wicked out of the land. You get it? Hey, guys, this is a Christian town. We don't do that here. Hey, guys, this is a Christian county, Christian parish. We don't do that here. Hey, guys, this is a Christian state. Hey, this is a Christian nation. We don't do that here. You get it? You bring everything, and it starts first with the heads of household radically committed to God's promises in these situations. This is what God's law said. This is what we're going to do, because that's what God blesses. That's what he blesses. And that's important for you and for your lineage and for everything within your purview. And then as that blessing expands and we continue to expand our borders, right? Like Adam and Eve, we bring more and more under the purview in the kingdom of Christ. More and more, and we take every thought captive and we make it obedient to Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How do you make something obedient to Jesus? Well, Holy Spirit, you proclaim the gospel, but what does it mean functionally to be obedient to Jesus? What are we obeying? God's law. God's commands, right? That's what we're obeying. Does this make sense, you guys? God's covenant has always worked this way. Okay, cool. Now, flip to Ezekiel chapter 36. So all these promises were laid out to Israel. Let's ask a question. How did Israel do? Bad. They did real bad. Did they obey God's commands? Sort of, a little while, Maybe. Not great. They would have these rises and falls. Didn't go well. And eventually it culminated in what?
Destruction.
Their destruction. Well, first they got kicked out of the land, right? First they got kicked out of the land. It will culminate in their destruction and the turning over in the new covenant. But let's go to Ezekiel first. Let's go to Ezekiel first. This is Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 22. Give me just a second. Let me get there. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 22. And we're going to read 22 through 27. So Israel has screwed everything up. This is the context here. Israel screwed everything up and they've been kicked out of the land. They have not obeyed God's commands. They have not prevented their people from intermarrying. And therefore, they've received God's curses and his judgment. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 22, it says this. Therefore, so they're dispersed by this point, right? The people are dispersed, okay? They're not in the land anymore. They're out. That's the context of Ezekiel being the prophet to them. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my sake, for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. So what's God saying? What's God saying right there? Israel, I'm going to put you back in the land, but it's not because of you. It's because of me. It's because I'm not done with you yet, because I have a mission that's bigger than you. That's what's going on here. God's not saying, oh, Israel, okay, fine, y'all can come back to the land now. He's saying, hey, I'm not done with you yet. You can go back to the land. It's not about you. It's about me. That's the point that God's making here. All right. I will vindicate the holiness, this is verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. So even while they were out, they're still profaning God's name, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And then he says in verse 25, and I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Why? Why? Okay, so God's kicked Israel out because they've totally screwed everything up. Then he brings them back and he says, while you're there, I'm going to pour out water upon you. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit and I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. Why? Because he made a promise. Because he made a promise. And he's going to keep his covenant. That's power, man. That's radical. Amounts of grace and power. And he does. He makes a promise to cause them to keep his commandments. Why would he make a promise to cause them to keep his commandments? Because they can't do it. Because they're broken and weak people. And so what does he do? He puts his spirit, woo, here we go. He brings them back to the land. He puts his spirit inside of them. And he sends them out and he says, we're still conquering the world. Whether you like it or not, we're going. This is always the way it's worked. This is how God functions. There's so much grace. Ugh, there's so much grace here. New covenant comes, Holy Spirit's poured out. But then, skip down some verses. Go to chapter 37, Ezekiel 37, in verses 24, starting in verse 24. There's some really interesting moments that happen here. So, okay, so get the picture, right? God's bringing his people back to the land for the purpose of pouring out his spirit on them so that he can send them out to conquer the world. Now, we all know as people who live in the new covenant exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the new covenant church. He's talking about Israel's gathered. He's talking about Peter goes up on the whatever balcony hill or something, preaches, 3,000 people are saved that day. Holy Spirit's poured out upon God's people and revival spreads in numbers that we could never possibly imagine. And now today we live in a world only 2,000 years later, that went from 12 dudes holed up in a room by themselves to 2 billion who would claim the name of Christ. That's only by Holy Spirit power, okay? But then he says this. This is fascinating. This is Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 24. My servant David shall be king over them. But David's dead. My servant David shall be king over them. But David's dead. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus came from whose line? You get it? It's still the same story. It's still the same story of multi-generational faithfulness. God made a promise to David that there would always be somebody from his line that would reign over Israel, that would reign over his people, and God's keeping his promise. For us, we understand that it's Jesus. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall all walk in my what? Rules. Nothing's changed. It's the same covenant. They shall all walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. This is fascinating because what was the promise to Jacob? Do you remember? If you go back a couple of classes, the promise to Jacob wasn't just only Israel. He explicitly, if you remember, made the promise to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. This is crazy. But the promise to Jacob, it's amazing to hear that he would cite that. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to your servant Jacob. What land was promised to Jacob? I don't think it was just Israel. I think it was the world. Where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children, lineage, promise, covenant, shall dwell there forever. Okay? In the new heavens and the new earth, whenever all the death is pushed back, whenever the garden covers the earth, because the church has been faithful and the kingdom of Christ moves on and takes all things, what do we have? We have everything. And we will dwell there how long? Forever. Forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. We're not just talking about when Israel goes back to Israel. We're talking about the new heavens and the new earth and the promises of God fulfilled. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in the land and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them. That's the new covenant. That's the new heavens and new Israel. New heavens and new earth. God's dwelling place is with his people in the new heavens and the new earth. Then the nations will know. The nations there, you can understand probably to mean Gentiles. Then all the world, in other words. All people will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. What are we going after here, man? We're going after Jesus reigning forever. Yes.
So sanctuary is new heavens and new earth. Like not church age,
like end of age. Yeah, so the trajectory here, Ezekiel in 37 is actually talking about the way everything culminates, right? So, and there's specific promises where in the new covenant, like the new heavens and new earth, the culmination of the new covenant, that God dwells with his people, right? He no longer is removed in the Holy of Holies, but he walks amongst his people in the new heavens and new earth. That's what Ezekiel's talking about here. Does that make sense? So this is way bigger. We should read this and be like, this ain't about Israel going back to Israel. This is about way more than that. Y'all follow with me? Okay. Oh, okay. Now, Jesus is going to reign over generations. The Holy Spirit will cause them to walk in his statutes. You see how you can't get away from the multi-generational picture here. It's everywhere. It's repetitive. It's said over and over again. And you can't get away from the fact that this multi-generational picture moves in a particular trajectory. And you have to understand, too, with Malachi chapter 4, what's the characteristic of the new covenant? Hearts of fathers will be turned to their children and children to their fathers. Why does that matter? Why does that matter in Malachi 4? Because that's the Holy Spirit putting gas in the tank. That's how we do this, okay? The primary mission of God's people is not out there. Although it is, there is mission out there. The primary mission of God's people is at your dinner table with your family. That's where we're fighting first. Okay, now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, so therefore, missionaries are sinners. That's not what I'm talking about. But their priority is first their family, and then the overflow from there. Does this make sense, you guys? I love me some missionaries, okay? I think that kind of work is important. I don't want to pay for anybody to go on vacation. That's different. But I don't have a problem with sponsoring missionaries. I think that's a fine thing to do because it builds the kingdom of Christ. But first priority, boots on the ground, is your dinner table because that's how multi-generational faithfulness actually fires. In Malachi, we see specifically, how does the heart of a father get turned to their children and the hearts of children get turned to their fire? It's not that anything has changed. It's that God has put gas in the tank. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon God's people, and as a result of that, the family is unified. The family looks to one another and moves covenantally together. That's what new covenant power actually manifests itself as. A primary means of the covenant of God advancing is through the family, through multi-generational faithfulness, through recognizing God's generational covenantal promises to his people and taking those promises seriously. You can't disregard it, right? You can't get away from it. This is how God works. This is how God's always worked. He's worked for our children and our grandchildren. He's after them. And the things that we do today affect generational lines down the road. And we have to believe that God's promises are true for us and for our children to 1,000 generations. And we have to start actually living like it. That's the caveat, okay? We've got to stop thinking like individuals, and we have to start thinking like lineage and covenant, okay? The decisions that you make today affect your great-grandchildren. The decisions that we make as a church affect the great-grandchildren of everyone in this room moving forward. We think long game, because that's how God thinks. We think multi-generational, because that's how God thinks. Now, for some of us, we're like, but I don't have any kids, so what do I do? Well, if you're young and still have the opportunity to have children, I would say live like a man or woman worth getting married to, and then be fruitful and multiply, yes and amen. For some of you, maybe your childbearing days are over. It's not an opportunity for you anymore. I would say, look around you. We're a covenantal people. You have opportunity to sow into future generations right here in this building right now. That's why whenever we baptize kids, we look around and we make a promise to help those parents raise those kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord together, because we take that stuff seriously. You get it? We're not playing games. This is trajectorially where we're going. We are moving towards generational covenantal faithfulness, and it means taking these promises seriously. Amen. Look, I didn't even cry that much, and I still have time left over. Do y'all have any questions? So what does your house look like after this? I've got 2 minutes, so let's figure it out. So what does your house look like after this? Let's just get super practical. What does your house look like after this? That's cool. I can wait. I got time.
You, as parents especially, living not like we're the center of the story, but that we have not just a role, but maybe our primary role is really for our kids.
Amen. Yeah, so parents laying down their lives for the betterment of their children. Amen. Yeah. What would consist of betterment?
Teaching.
Yeah.
Loving. When they disobey, not reacting like, I've been so deeply hurt by your actions, but recognizing that we are training them and who they ultimately sin against is God.
Amen. Yeah, recognizing the way that we discipline and train our children. And we're going to get into this more in future classes. This is just kind of like the capstone of covenant, okay? We're going to talk about nitty-gritty more later. But yes, raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord when they sin against you, not if. You don't make it about you. You make it about God. You discipline them appropriately as God has given you. Amen. Yes. And we move forward from there. We teach them God's laws and commandments, right? In their rising up and in their laying down. We take those things seriously. What else? What else does it look like to take these promises seriously? Ooh, to love the standard. Amen. To love the standard. Yeah, that's a great point. We don't look at God's law as a burden. Rather, we look at it as a joy. Because what does God do on the other side of our obedience of his law? One of the obvious things is he pours out blessings. Hello. Wouldn't you rather live a blessed life, little Susie? The Coons aren't here. I always say little Susie as my analogous child name, but they actually have a little Susie. But wouldn't you rather live God's life of blessing? Wouldn't you choose that? Wouldn't you rather have that? Yes, amen. Okay, so we love God's law. You know, his law is great. We've seen his blessings poured out from it. Amen. We get to see who God is more and more. Yes. Anything else? What does it mean? Any other ideas? Modeling repentance for your children. You repent when you sin. Amen. And you repent publicly when you need to repent publicly. And that means to your children. Because, I mean, who do you sin against the most, guys? The people you live with. Oh, you look at your wife in the face whenever you walk down the aisle to marry her, and you're like, I love you, honey. I'll never do anything wrong. And then the next day, you, like, sin against her, and you're like, crap. What happened? You live in close proximity, and you get to model that all the time. Same thing with your children. You know, you get to model repentance and confession of sin to your children whenever you sin against them. Amen. That's good. Anything else before we're done? Any other questions before we're done? Take this stuff seriously, man. If you do this, it will alter the trajectory of your generations in amazing ways. If you do this, God says he will bless. He will pour blessings out upon you on your household, and he will do it for generations. Take this stuff seriously, and it'll be good. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us this opportunity to obey your word and learn from it. I pray that you would continue to teach us, humble us when we need to be humbled, and help us to follow you joyfully. May we see you pour your blessings out upon your people, and may we honor you always because of that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all. See y'all in a bit.